It's a restless world. It's a broken world. And because of that, we see all around us evidence of the problems that we're facing. This is also in Israel. That's a rocket that's being shot at Israel from Gaza. And those are happening on a daily basis. You don't hear about it. It's become so normal that we don't even report it in the news. It happens, you know. But, you know, thank God America has stood with Israel. Our Defense Department provided what's called the Iron Dome, and it's able to track and destroy rockets as they come in. And very little damage is done compared to what could have happened. But my daughter, Alana, for example, was in Israel with Jews for Jesus on a short-term missions trip. And she was at the Moshe Rosen Center. And all of a sudden, the air raid sirens go off. And you got between 30 to 60 seconds to get into the Chedera tomb. And that's that sealed room is what that literally means. It's a bomb shelter. The bomb shelter there is under the steps going up to the third floor. And so she, with all of her dozen or so colleagues, were there. And sure enough, in the middle of that time, there was this giant kaboom. And then about 30 seconds later, the siren stopped. And they walked outside. And there, right in front of the Rosen Center, was the remains of a car that had been parked there. You see, the Iron Dome had shot that rocket out of the sky. But what goes up must come down. And the shrapnel was able, with the intensity of that fall, to completely obliterate a car parked right there. So it's a dangerous place, and people are living restlessly all over the world. Here's the world is a restless place. Here's a picture of Kiev. People are out there protesting the war. We forget there's a war going on in Ukraine, because Russia invaded Crimea and has taken over a major portion, and there's fighting going on. Kiev is where the largest branch of Jews for Jesus is located in Europe, and there's a great openness now, you see, because of the war. Just in June, we had an outreach in Kiev, and I heard from one of our workers, Ella, a story about a man, Andrea, who was driving away from the front in a car with two friends when a rocket landed on his car, and his two friends were instantly killed, and he woke up from a coma in the hospital. And he told Ella, he said, "I have heard a voice telling me to go back, and I woke up." Who was that voice? Ella said it was Yeshua. It was Jesus. Why did he tell me to go back? He was giving you another chance to come to know him. And after explaining the gospel, Andrea prayed to receive the Lord. Hallelujah. Even in the midst of the storm, God is faithful to save people. That hat is the head of Joshua Ternil, who is the leader of the Jews for Jesus office in Paris. You might remember it wasn't too long ago where the terrorists attacked at the Bataclan Theater, which is right across the street from the Juif Pour Jésus office. And so in protest, the streets of Paris were filled, and we went out there to share the gospel and to talk about how peace is possible, even in the midst of a restless world. And you can pray for our work in Paris, because the police have recognized that because we have this big sign that says Juif Pour Jésus, that we're a soft target for terrorism. So they put these barriers, these metal barriers out in front of our office, which isn't exactly a welcome mat, you know? And we used to have 30 to 40 people, Jewish people, unbelievers, coming to our Bible studies once a week, and it's gone down to below 15 now. People are afraid. They're tense. And we're trying to figure out how to work around that. We put decorations on the poles and things like that, you know? But these are the times we're living in. These are the challenges that we face. This is a picture of me, not me, but the team I was working with in New York City. I think that's Madison Green. And, you know, Jews for Jesus is best known for standing on street corners, handing out tracts. We still do that. But we're looking for ways, new ways to engage. And this is one of them, one of many. And you can see that it's a white canvas board. And it says, "What are you for?" And all of those colored pieces of paper are Post-it notes. And so we stand there and we invite people to write on the Post-it note what they're for. And you can see people really like to have their opinions solicited, and it becomes a very colorful display. But I'll tell you what, as I stood there, one of the things that most of the people would write on there is world peace. What are you for? I'm for peace. I'm for world peace. Think about that. One Jewish woman came up, she wrote world peace. I said, what does that look like for you? And she said, no more war. Aha. So peace is the absence of war, huh? Yeah. And so we get into a conversation about what true peace is, you see. I was asking Karen Abramson, who's the daughter, 9-year-old daughter of Aaron, who leads the branch here. I said, Karen, what does peace look like for you? She says, peace is when everybody stops fighting and we all get to hang out and be hippies. Well, we are living in a restless world. Oftentimes it seems that there is no peace. John Andrews, who's the foreign correspondent for The Economist magazine, wrote a book called World in Conflict, where he traces all of the wars in all the regions around the world. He dedicates the book to his kids. He writes, to Mika and Sam, in the vain hope that they will grow up in a world without conflict. To many people, that kind of peace is vain, to even think about it. But here's the deal. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's something. It's the presence of someone. The Bible word for peace, you all know it. Shalom, right? Can you say that? Shalom. What does it mean? It means wholeness. It means contentment. It means right relationship. It means harmony. And all of these things are possible even in a restless world. But they've become broken because we have had our connection to our Maker severed. And that's why it's so important to know from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, that we can have peace with God. Despite what the circumstances are that are swirling around us, we've got circumstances in New York, we've got circumstances in our own life, not just Jerusalem or Kiev, but all around the world there's brokenness. There's a strife and conflict, but we can have peace. Paul says almost jubilantly, celebratory, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, wow. What an exciting word this is. Even though people think it's vain to imagine a peaceful world, the Bible tells us we can have it, and we can have it where peace begins, right here in the heart. Peace was not broken when nation took up sword against nation, but when man began to war against God. I have given 40 years of my life trying to share this good news with my Jewish people. Unfortunately, it's hard to get the message across. Here's what the argument is. When the Messiah comes, there's supposed to be peace. Since there's no peace in the world, Jesus can't be the Messiah. Maybe you've seen the hour-long debate that I had on Larry King Live with a couple of rabbis. Here's just one snippet that demonstrates this objection to us. Let's take a look.
You know, he hasn't come.
Well, because the world is still in turmoil. We're told that when the Messiah comes, we will all live in peace and tolerance. And since we know that hasn't happened, we know for sure that the Messiah has not come.
Was he supposed to bring world peace, and was he supposed to resurrect the dead?
The first and most important place that peace begins is in the heart. Peace is not something that's forced from outside. It begins in the heart, and that's what Jesus brought. He brought peace between God and men, and he is coming again, and he will bring peace on the earth when he returns.
You're interrupting again.
You're interrupting again. I've been interrupted a lot in my life, but this is a contentious issue, right? How is it possible to have peace if there's no peace? Now, the fact is that almost everybody is in agreement that there's something wrong with the world, But they're not in agreement on the cause. And the Bible tells us, as I said, that peace was not broken in this world when nation took up sword against nation, but when man began to war against God. And ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been shaking our fists at the heavens and saying, "You'll not rule over us. We're the masters of our own fate, the captains of our own destiny. We're in charge." Be like somebody coming up to you while you're looking at the amazing sculpture of David by Michelangelo, and they turn to you and say, "Isn't it great how that sculpture just carved itself right out of the rock?" What? Have you ever heard of Michelangelo? Have you ever heard of God? We have to hear the words of the psalmist. Psalm 100, verse 3, we have memorized this. "Know that the Lord," what? "He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." We've got to get out of that delusion. That's the first step. We've become estranged from God, and because of that, peace has been broken between God and us and between us and one another. And that is exactly, Paul tells us, why he sent Jesus. We can have peace with God through him and only him. He's the Prince of Peace. And because of that, we have grace to stand in. Otherwise, it's God's judgment. The turmoil is the outcome of our failure. The peace is as a result of God's bringing healing and forgiveness and grace into our lives. Jesus came and lived a life that we couldn't live. He died a death that we deserved. But because of who he is, because he is the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One of God, you see, death could not hold him and the grave could not keep him. And he rose again from the grave. And now that same resurrection power of God is available to be applied to the lives of all those who trust in him. And that is how we receive God's peace. Do you have peace with God today? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And once we have peace with God, that once and for all deal in which God signs a contract that cannot be broken, then we put ourselves in a position to receive peace from God. Peace from God. That's that day-to-day activity in which we are confronted with the challenges of life, and yet we can still have peace. What does he say? Look at the rest of the text here. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." We're in a world of hurt, folks. All around us there's suffering. Don't think that having peace with God means that you're all of a sudden exempt from suffering. No, sometimes it's more so. You got an enemy now that you didn't have once before, who can create all kinds of problems and loves to do it for the God's elect. "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces," and watch this, perseverance, character, hope. "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Oh, hallelujah. This is an amazing thing. Think about it. As we walk down this veil of suffering, this pathway of pain, there are three things that guard us. They are the guardians for God's children on the pathway of peace. Perseverance, character, hope. Perseverance, character, hope. Do you want them? Well, think about it. You got to have suffering then, don't you? Because whoever gets perseverance without it being tested, huh? Whoever builds character without it being formed and shaped through difficult circumstances? And how can you hope for what you have? Right? These are the things that God brings into our lives so that we can experience his peace in the midst of the turmoil. Yeah, you don't always want it. But Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Where's the peace found? It's not in the world. It's in him. In the world, he says, you'll have tribulation. Count on it. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. We follow the overcomer. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that even in the midst of the most challenging circumstances can give us peace. Have you found that in your spiritual life yet? I hope so. If not, it'll be one of the most blessed experiences of your life. I remember I was leading a group from Jews for Jesus called the Liberated Wailing Wall. You remember them, any of you? We used to sing Jewish gospel music, which is kind of a cross between Israeli folk and Fiddler on the Roof. It's great stuff. And we traveled the world over, but the most difficult and challenging experience I had during that time was in Johannesburg, South Africa. Yeah, we went there, and we had a couple of concerts scheduled in the city. One was at Wits University, big university in downtown Joburg. And it got canceled while we were there. The Sorgers, which is the Jewish student group on the campus, went and complained bitterly to the administration, and all of a sudden, the dean of students comes walking out, and he says, "We've made a decision. We don't want you here. Shut it down." And as we were being escorted off of the campus, one of the student leaders said, "You think this is bad? Wait for Market Theater." Now, Market Theater, well, it's one of the most well-known venues in all of South Africa. And it's a beautiful theater in downtown Johannesburg. And so hearing him say that, I kind of thought maybe we should hire some extra security, which we did, but not enough. We were getting set up for the concert, and all of a sudden we heard chanting from outside. And I went and looked outside, and there was a human chain that had been formed blocking the entrance to the Market Theater. And they were yelling and screaming. I said to the head of the security, I said, "See those guys out there with the little hats on? I said, don't let any of them in, because they're going to disrupt." And people were trying to get in around these protests, but not a lot of people did. So I went back, and we started getting ready, got changed for the concert. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't hear the protesting outside. And I looked from behind the curtain, and there they all were filing in to the theater. And I went to the head of the security. I said, "Hey, what do you think we're paying you for? You weren't supposed to let those people in." He said, "You weren't paying us enough, because they pulled weapons on us and said, 'You have family, we have family, now step aside.'" And so we did. Well, I felt it was my responsibility to go back to the team backstage and tell them what had happened. And we were, of course, frightened. I had dry mouth. I said, "Let's pray." So we started to pray. And I just can't, it's hard to explain. But as we were praying, there was like a warm blanket of God's peace that came down on us. And we all felt it. And we knew that by the time we finished praying, we had to go out there and do that concert. And we went out and hit the first notes of the first song. And wow, you know, you just couldn't, we couldn't even hear ourselves. There was so much yelling and screaming. We were the ones with the microphones. We couldn't even hear ourselves up on this platform. And then somebody hit the lights. And then somebody else rushed the stage and started pulling the microphones out. And I thought, you know, we're going to get martyred or something, you know. Then the chief of police of Johannesburg came and pulled me to the side. And he says, "You know, I'm sorry, we were not able to protect you. You're going to have to cancel for the sake of the people who came wanting to hear it." So I went out. I agreed. We went out. And I said, "You know, I thought there was free speech here in Johannesburg, but not tonight. So we're canceling the concert." And like one person, they all stood up, all the protesters, and clapped their hands and marched out. And of course, we were all deeply discouraged. That was our last concert. The first one had been shut down. The second one definitely shut down. So we're packing up our things. And a woman comes up to me. She said, I was down here for another reason, but I saw the commotion. What was going on?" And I told her, and turns out she was a reporter from Reuters magazine, Reuters news service, rather. And the very next day, all over the newspapers, the kiosks, all over South Africa, the whole country, uproar over Jews for Jesus group. We got so much free publicity. We were contacted by a church and another stadium that said, "We'd like you to come." I said, "How is it possible? We've only got 2 days left here. We were going to go on a safari, but we canceled the safari." And we did these two concerts, and they were full. We had police protection. We had people from the Jewish community leadership coming up and saying, "We're so sorry that happened. It didn't represent us. They were on their own." And two Jewish people prayed with us to receive the Lord. Hallelujah. Who would have thought? And you know what? That became the impetus for our starting the first overseas branch of Jews for Jesus. It's there today. It remains one of the most fruitful works of our ministry around the world. Hallelujah. I never would have orchestrated it that way, would you? No, but God does, because he wants to give us peace in the midst of the trial, peace in the midst of the problem. I tell you what, we don't orchestrate these things, but what they do is they develop perseverance, character, and hope. They don't always look pretty. We can often choose, if we had a choice, to walk around them than walk through them. I had an experience in my life, some of you probably read about it in the newsletter. One of the most dark times of my life threatened to tear apart my family and my ministry. And someone came up to me during that season and said, "David, how you doing?" And these words came out of my mouth. I said, I'm powerless in the palm of providence. I like that. I've said it since many times. Because we are often powerless to affect the circumstances that surround us. But if we know that we are in the palm of providence, where would we rather be? I'd rather be nowhere else but powerless in the palm of providence. Because God knows what is best for us. He wants what is best for us, and He will do what is best for us on that pathway of peace through perseverance and character and hope. Hallelujah. Now, there's a day coming when we will have peace with God without sorrow, without heartache, without pain. And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. That's what that word hope means. The hope that God has. The hope that's been shed abroad in our hearts. The hope that has been poured out with God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And we don't have it yet. That's why it's still hope. But the Bible tells us that things aren't going to get better. There's a dark time ahead, folks. Jesus told us that what we're experiencing right now are just simply birth pangs. You know, the wars, the conflict that we've been talking about. You know, with a birth pang, it gets more intense and closer together the closer you are to the birth. Well, the birth is coming. It's right around the corner. And the Bible tells us there will arise an enemy of the Jews that makes Yasser Arafat look like a good friend. And he'll deceive the nations of the world and gather their armies together to invade the beautiful land in the place called Megiddo. That's that vast, lush valley where the hill of Megiddo, Armageddon, the hill overlooking the plain. It's the gathering place of the mother of all wars. See, this enemy to all the world, he looks like a great leader, a wise statesman. But the Bible says from heaven's perspective, he's like a beast coming up out of the sea. And he'll deceive the nations. And as they gather there in that plain, the battle to end all battles begins. And it is fought from there down to the city of Jerusalem. The city is surrounded. A lethal dagger is poised and pointed at the heart of the nation. God, who promised that Israel would exist before him forever, must come through now, or the end is certainly at hand. And finally, at this most desperate of hours, Israel, coming to the very end of herself, cries out to God for a deliverer, and that is when he comes. The Bible says you hear it, and then you see it. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Now, what does the shout of the creator of the universe sound like? In my imagination, it begins like a rumble that gets louder and louder and louder until all warfare ceases. All activity on the planet comes to a screeching halt, and all attention is grabbed towards the skies, where we see the clouds rolled back as a scroll. The brightness of 1,000 noonday suns fills our vision, and there's the one we've been waiting for. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And as he descends and as his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain is split from east to west. And then is fulfilled the promise of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and a supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son, and weep bitterly as in the weeping of a firstborn. And in that day a great fountain will be opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and for purification. And thus all Israel will be saved, and peace in God will be established through the rule and reign of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. That's our hope. We have peace with God once and for all when we trust Christ as our Savior. We have peace from God even in the midst of the circumstances. And if you're here today and you're not feeling that peace, even though you know how your relationship is secure, here's the reason. We all leak. We leak, and that's why you have to have the Holy Spirit, which Paul promises you have, so that you can be filled back up with the peace of God. So no matter what circumstances you face, you can have peace with God, from God, and ultimately in God, in His presence. And that is a very hopeful thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have peace in the restless world. We have peace, the shalom of God, despite the outward circumstances. Lord, we want to be and remain powerless in the palm of providence until You come. And we pray with all of our hearts toward that day of great peace and reckoning. Lord, even so, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.